This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ياسين والقرآن الحكيم. إنك لمن المرسلين على صراط مستقيم. تنزيل العزيز الرحيم. لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون. لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, this is the second part of the tafsir of Surah Yasin. It's an in-depth study, and I want to start by mentioning one thing, and that is that the people watching online, they can ask questions as well. If they want to, they can ask on the comments, or they can message on the page as well the question they have. Last week we had some questions from a student from Canada, and inshallah by the end we try to address some of those questions, inshallah. Tayyib. Let's begin by just recapping, and I've mentioned in the introduction a number of things. However, I missed out one thing, and that was Surat Yasin, we said was Makki, was revealed in Mecca, and according to Ibn Ashur, was revealed around which year? Which year did we say it was revealed around? The 10th year. Yeah, the 10th year of prophecy in Mecca, which was a very difficult year for the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslim community in general. However, some of the scholars like Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah mentioned that verse number 12, Inna Nahnu Nuhi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will resurrect the dead back to life. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ, and we'll write down what they have sent forward and what they have left behind. That verse was revealed in Medina, not in Mecca, because there's a story about Banu Salima. Banu Salima, one of the tribes that lived in Medina originally, and they became the Ansar. They lived on the outskirts of Medina, which is where, which masjid is at the moment? Not Masjid Quba, there's another one. Anyway, this masjid is a place where people go to visit as well. Masjid Qiblatain, that's right. Has anyone been there? When you go to Medina, you visit it? It takes about maybe 10 minutes by car to go from Masjid Nabawi to this masjid. But that is where they used to live. And as a walk, that was around about a half an hour walk, yeah, or maybe more. So that is where they would live, and because it would take so long to reach the masjid, they were considering moving all of them together as a tribe and relocating closer to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. Now what happened is that they asked the Prophet ﷺ whether they should do this or not, whether they should move or stay where they are. And the Prophet ﷺ responded by quoting that verse, where Allah says, وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ, that their footsteps, their athar, their footsteps are being recorded, and what they present forward and what they left behind is also being recorded. Therefore, he said, stay in your places, for your footsteps are being recorded. Meaning that every time you walk to the masjid, every footstep is being written for you. It is a reward for you. Therefore, why are you going to cut short your reward? Rather, struggle a little bit and earn more reward. However, Ibn Uthaymeen, he says that, you know, generally speaking, a surah was either revealed altogether, maybe even in parts, but in general in one place, either it was Makki or Madani. That is a general principle, either surah is fully Makki or fully Madani. So he says that what is more likely is this verse was quoted by the Prophet ﷺ in Medina as an answer to this question. Not that it was revealed for the first time in Medina. Do you see? It was revealed in Mecca, but the Prophet quoted it in an answer he gave to someone in Medina, and that is why perhaps there's confusion about this verse. So he says that rather this is part of the surah, and the surah is all Makki, even including this verse. Maybe there is a difference of opinion here amongst the scholars, so we're just stating that as well for your information. The other thing is that the surah before this is which surah? Surah Yasin is surah number 36. What comes before this? Where are we, the Hufad? Where's our young brother who's doing Hifz? What comes before Surah Yasin?
Surah Ahzab.
Ahzab is number 33. This is number 36. Yes, Surah Fatir. Yeah, Surah Fatir comes. And As-Suyuti, Imam As-Suyuti rahimahullah, he wrote a book called Asrar fi Tartib al-Quran, the secrets behind the sequencing of the Quran, the way the Quran has been laid out, this surah first, then the next one, then the next one. What's the secret behind that? What are the links behind that? So in that, he mentioned every single surah, and then he mentioned why he believes this surah came after that one. And in response to Surah Yasin, what is the connection between it and Surah Fatir? He said that in Surah Fatir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Nadir coming. وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ. He says about the disbelievers, that you know on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will be told, didn't we give you life to search for the truth and find the truth? And didn't a warner come to you? Then he said that, who is that warner? Surah Yasin comes to explain who that warner is. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. You are the one that has been sent, of those that have been sent, لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا. And your job is to what? To warn the people whose forefathers had not been warned. So he says that Surah Yasin is almost like an elaboration, an explanation of what came in Surah Fatir. Allah subhanahu knows best. This is one of the scholars of Islam speaking about the link between them. And lastly, a point that I didn't mention last week, is a little bit more about my role in this course to show the nazm of the Qur'an. I said that one of the things in this course we try to do is show how the Qur'an has nazm. Nazm means it has an organization, it has a flow, it has a beauty in the way things are connected together. And this is important because what we will see is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a surah. And that surah is speaking about many different themes. And sometimes one theme shifts to another theme. And you might be reading and thinking, why did that happen for? It's speaking about, for example, the Day of Judgment. Then it's speaking about a story. Then it's speaking about laws. And then it's speaking about death. Is there a connection between them? What about the beginning of the surah and the end? Is there a connection? This type of analysis is called a nazm analysis. And this is being done more in our times than before. However, I wanted to show you through Surah Yasin that this is something which is very prominent in Surah Yasin. Connections can be made throughout the surah. And I'll give you an example that is not part of Surah Yasin in Surah Luqman. Yeah, Surah Luqman is named after that man who was a great father who gave an amazing piece of advice to his son. His son was a mushrik. His son was an idol worshipper. So when he gives advice to his son, it's just so amazing that Allah records that advice inside the surah and names it after him as well, Surah Luqman. And then at the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, people, ittaqu rabbakum wakhshaw yawma. Fear Allah, fear your master, and also be scared about a day. Yawmun la yajzi walidun an waladihi. A day in which no father can help and avail his son. Is that a coincidence? It is not a coincidence. Yeah? It is not a coincidence. Because Allah is saying that in this life, fathers out there, help your children, advise them as much as you can. Because soon a day will come where though you would want to help your own son, you won't help your own son. Yeah? So do it now. Listen to the story of Luqman and take heed of it. And advise your children. Advise them well because there's a day that's coming and it will not avail them. Your advice will not avail them on that day. So this is an example, one very simple example about how a surah is linking itself up. This is like the inter-surah relationship. Then there are the intra-surah relationships. One surah relating to another one, so on and so forth. So this is just to give some more insight into what I mean by nazm of Quran. And I will add to this is an ijtihadi matter, meaning it could be right, it could be wrong. A scholar of Islam will analyze these things and he will present what he believes to be true according to his knowledge. And that could be right, it could be wrong. Yeah? So when we make these, when we share these gems, someone should appreciate that this sounds amazing, it definitely seems to be true, but let's not say it is the absolute truth about this. Yeah? Rather, we should say that this is the opinion of a scholar, which could be right and could be wrong. Everyone follow me about the nazm? Okay, so we said about Surah Yasin, it begins with the muqatta'at, the disjointed letters. And one of the wisdoms which many of the scholars said about the disjointed letters is that these disjointed letters, Yasin, Alif, Lam, Mim, Qaf, so on and so forth, they came as a way of challenge to the Arabs of that time. In that, it was showing, now listen to this carefully, that though the Quran is in this world, it is not from this world. Yeah, because these letters are the same letters you use to, you know, create your own language which you are masters of. Yet the same letters, you cannot use them to match the Quran. Which shows this Quran, though it is in this world, it is not from this world. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, it is a mu'ajiza, it is a miracle. So this is one of the wisdoms, and this was the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He said that every time the muqatta'at are given in the beginning of a surah, you find, with the exception of two surahs, that the very next subject matter is the Quran itself. Yasin wal Quran al-Hakim, for example. Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-Kitabu la Rayba Fih, so on and so forth. So every time the surah begins with these letters, immediately starts talking about the Quran. So there must be a link between the letters and the Quran. And this is one of the opinions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then we said about the verse number 2, wal Quran al-Hakim. Allah swore an oath by the Quran. And whenever someone takes an oath, it is used in order to increase the emphasis about what they're about to say. But what they take an oath by immediately becomes significant as well, right? For example, a person, and we are not allowed to do this, but says, I swear by my mom's life. Wal'iyadhu billah. People say this, right? Why did they choose their mom's name? Because their mom is someone of huge significance, sacred almost, right? And that is one of the reasons why the Prophet said, whoever takes an oath by other than Allah, faqad ashrak, he has committed shirk. Because he is making ta'zeem of something. He is glorifying something which Allah has not permitted him to glorify. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath, of course Allah jalla ta'ala takes an oath by whatever he likes. And whatever he does take an oath by, like washamsi wal qamar. Sorry, let me just disconnect this. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by, immediately that things should become more important in our eyes. Yeah, because Allah decided to take an oath by that thing, which means this thing is not like other things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath by the Quran to say what? What was it that Allah wanted to say with the oath of the Quran? What was it? Do you remember? Wal Quran al-Hakim. I swear by the Quran that what? What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring by the Quran to say? Yes. To validate the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To validate the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before moving on to how Allah validated his message, Allah described the Quran as being Hakim. And we said Al-Hakim, Ibn Uthaymeen said, means three things. Number one, that the Quran is muhkam, meaning that it has itqan, mastery. And this is part of the organization of the Quran as well. And he mentioned as well that it has ajeeb al-nazm, that it has an amazing organization to it. Yeah, amazing flow, sequencing and organization. This is part of the Quran being hakim. And secondly, that the Quran is hakim, very authoritative in the way it speaks. It speaks from pure authority. Yeah. Speaks of pure authority. And it gives rulings as well. Time and time again, the Quran will give rulings and pass judgment, and so on and so forth. And also, it is turned to for ruling. إِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Allah subhanahu says, if you ever differ about anything, what should you do? Go back to Allah, meaning the book of Allah. It should be a source of authority and legislation for you. The Quran is hakim in that sense as well. And thirdly, that it is full of wisdom. It is replete with wisdom. So bringing that all together, it would mean that the Quran, Allah says, I swear by the Quran, the fact that it has so much wisdom, so authoritative and such beautiful organization, it is an evidence that innaka lamin al-mursaleen, that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are indeed one of those that have been sent. Meaning that anyone who looks at the Quran and reads it will realize that this is beyond human ability. It is beyond, it's got too much wisdom to come from a man, or even men, or men and jinn, as the challenge goes. It is too authoritative for one man to come out with all of these things and speak with such authority, especially when he's going to get into trouble when he says all of these things and pass a judgment. And also, it is too well organized to be coming from the mind of a man. So this way, the Quran Allah takes an oath by the Quran to serve as an evidence for this. Now here, Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned a very beautiful lesson. He said the fact that Allah described the Quran as Hakim, which means that it is one of the means that it has incredible wisdom, shows us that everything the Quran speaks about has wisdom, including all the laws it passes. That every law Allah has given us, whether it's to do or not to do, is full of wisdom. Even if you cannot appreciate that wisdom, you should know that there is wisdom behind it. And that's very important now times where many of the laws of Islam are being attacked, are being mocked at, are being called backward. Whether it's to do with the laws on criminal laws, whether it's to do with laws regarding sexuality, whether it's to do with laws regarding politics, whatever it may be, we know in our times that, you know, there's a lot of propaganda against that. However, what we are learning here in Surah Yasin is that, O Muslims, whichever laws that you can think of that come from the Quran or the Prophet ﷺ, just know that there's wisdom behind it. Sometimes that wisdom can be speculated, or sometimes it is even given to you. This is the wisdom behind that. And sometimes it is not given, but just know it is there. And I was thinking about this, that, you know, living in these times where people are so far away from the Quran and the teachings of Islam, you begin to appreciate the wisdom behind some of the things that Allah has said in the Quran. Yeah. For example, there are so many social ills in our times, so many. It's unbelievable how much suffering there is on a social level in the Western world in particular, and even in the Eastern world. And just this morning, subhanAllah, I read an article. I don't want to go into the details because it is so disgusting, but it is about a story in America where a story about incest, wal'iyadhu billah. Yes, some very explicit things happening between family members. Yeah, the most disgusting thing you can imagine. And what is even more disgusting is in the comment section to that article, you have people saying there are two consenting adults. Well, who are we to say that if two people love each other, they shouldn't do this with one another? Can you imagine a mother and son? Can you imagine people say this now in our times? I think, subhanAllah, you know, once you disconnect yourself from Allah and the teachings of God, there is no low that you cannot reach. There's no stopping how low you can go, isn't it? And this is what we can appreciate in our times more than perhaps in other times. And this should bring us to a new level of appreciation of Islam and the teachings of Islam and the Quran. This is one of the lessons that Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, that Hakim means that everything in the Quran is full of wisdom. Now, brother, is this recording properly? Yeah. Al-Razi mentioned an interesting point. He said, you know, this is talking to the Quraysh, directly to the Prophet ﷺ, but the audience is the Quraysh. They disbelieve in the Prophet ﷺ. They say, "Lasta mursala," you're not a messenger, you're not one of those that have been sent. And to them, Allah swears an oath to say, no, he is. He says, what is the point taking an oath to the Quraysh when they don't believe in the first place? What is the point swearing to the truth of something when the people are saying, we don't believe you? Like, what's the benefit behind that? So what do you think? What's the benefit behind swearing an oath? Someone says to you, listen, you say, listen, the Islam is the truth, I'll explain it to you, I'll show you everything. And the person says to you, look, I don't believe you, I think you're a liar. And then you say, I swear by God I'm not a liar, I swear by God this Quran is the truth. What is the point? What's the benefit of you doing that? Is there any benefit?
Yes.
Show the importance of what you're saying? Okay, so like, I'm not joking around. I can take an oath by this. Okay? Yep.
Assuring them that you're actually speaking the truth.
Okay, so similar to what the brother said, to reassure them that, you know, you're not making this up, you're convinced of this. But still, what's the point? I mean, your audience doesn't believe you, so why take an oath?
Serves as evidence.
Okay, that you're able to take an oath by something is like an evidence. Anything else? MashaAllah, we have the whole family is trying to get the answer. MashaAllah,
the message he's going to deliver.
Okay, so it heightens the importance of the message.
Serious attention.
Ah, grab their attention. You didn't listen to me now, but now I'm going to take an oath. So maybe you start listening to me. That is partly true because the Arabs, they would take oaths very seriously. Especially it came from a man who was Sadiq al-Amin, right? The ears would stand on any musibah to say, you know, he's taking an oath seriously. Al-Razi mentioned two things. He mentioned, firstly, according to ancient Arab culture, they believe that if a man took an oath which was false, he was lying, then he was calling upon divine punishment. That the idols, the gods, the demigods, they would punish a man if he ever took a false oath. So when the Prophet ﷺ takes an oath, or when Allah takes an oath, but they see that it's the Prophet ﷺ taking an oath, and an oath after an oath, and another oath, and then another oath, and nothing is happening to him, it's like, maybe he's telling the truth, because we believe that if you take a false oath, bang, bolt of lightning, and you're gone, right? And this, yeah. So he says that this is one of the reasons. And the other second reason is even more insightful. He says that because, this is me rewording what Imam al-Razi said, that you can't give the enemies the, if you like, the last word on the matter. Like if you're having a discussion, debate, you say, no, this is the truth, this is right, you should listen to me, what God said is real, so on and so forth. And then the other person goes, no, I don't believe you, you're a liar, this and the other. What should you do in that situation? Should you just stop the conversation, finish the discussion, walk away on that note, on the note of the enemy denouncing you? Or should you still insist on saying it's the truth and then walk away? Which one would be better? Someone could say, listen, they don't believe me, what's the point? No, just walk away now. If they don't believe me, it's up to them. I did my job. And everyone else, the last thing they heard was the enemy speaking and denouncing you, and then you walked away. That wouldn't paint you in a good light, would it? Rather, you should be the one who has the last word on the truth, isn't it? And this is very important, because what it shows us is that Muslims should be defiant. Muslims should be defiant, even if people don't believe them, or they claim they don't believe them, they should show defiancy. Like, whatever the case may be, I am sticking to my guns. This is the truth. I'm convinced of it. And I'll say as many times as needed to be said. Because it's the truth, and I have to champion the truth. Especially when the people are trying to shut down the discussion regarding the truth. So he said that this is another role that the Qasim serves. They don't believe him, but he needs to make sure that the truth is always being championed. Especially when it's being denied. So this is perhaps another reason of the Qasim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Okay. So this is the, you have the oath, then you have the subject. You have the Qasim, then you have the jawab of the Qasim. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take an oath? To say what? What is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to acknowledge? إِنَّكَ, indeed you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مِنَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, are truly from those that have been sent. Yeah. So here the Prophet is being addressed directly by Allah, you, innaka. And this message that you are of those that have been sent, meaning you're of those messengers that Allah has sent, like Adam, like Nuh, like Musa, Isa, so on and so forth, you are one of those. Allah swears an oath by the Quran to tell you that. Yeah. Which means that this statement that you are from the messengers or from those that have been sent is being emphasized in three ways. First, the oath emphasizes this. Second, the particle inna, innaka, that denotes ta'keed, emphasis as well. Surely, truly, you translate that. And then the third one is what? What's the third linguistic tool to emphasize the message inside this verse? Anyone know? The lam on lamin al mursaleen. This lam is also of ta'keed as well, for emphasis as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes this message in three ways. That to say truly you are of those that have been sent. We discussed last week, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say you are from those that have been sent? Mursaleen, instead of saying you are a messenger, a rasul, or you are from the rusul, the messengers. Some of the wisdoms behind this were, number one, to create a question in the mind of the listener. When someone says you are from those that have been sent, the person maybe start thinking, who sent you? It creates the question, who sent this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And this question is answered in two verses down, where Allah says, Tanzeel al-Aziz al-Rahim. It is coming down gradually from al-Aziz al-Rahim. The question was asked or created. Who is it that's sending him? Then answered in that verse, Tanzeel al-Aziz al-Rahim. It is al-Aziz who sent him. It is al-Rahim who has sent him. Another wisdom behind saying you are from those that have been sent is when the person hears this, it will have a psychological impact. In that, he will feel that God is validating him and his message. You know, Allah is reassuring me, listen, you are. Don't listen to what people are saying. And you know what, this is amazing, because the Prophet, I mean, subhanAllah, there was no person with a stronger heart than the Messenger of Allah, isn't it? But this verse shows us that he was affected by what people said. Otherwise, why would Allah have to, you know, reassure him? Isn't it? And this is amazing, because you know, if someone comes up to you, I was thinking about this as well. Someone comes up to you and says, how are you doing? You're a liar, you know that. And you're like, guy's an idiot, man. What's he talking about? I'm a liar. He doesn't know me. Yeah, he must be crazy. Then the next day someone else comes up to you and says, oh yeah, how's it going, liar? I'm like, what do you mean liar? I'm not a liar. Then what happens is that people keep saying it to you. 100 people say it to you. Some of your family members say it. Your uncle says it to you. What's going to happen to you? You're going to start thinking, man, this is affecting me. Oh, everyone's saying I'm a liar. You know, it's going to get to you. And this is what Allah Jalla wa tells in the Quran as well. Surah Taha, Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Quran li tashqa. Allah says in Surah Taha, this is one of the early surahs in Mecca. Allah says, we didn't send this Quran down to make you miserable. SubhanAllah. Meaning he felt sometimes miserable because of what was happening to him, because of the reaction and the obnoxious behavior of his people. So it shows us that, subhanAllah, you know, it was difficult for the Prophet. It was really difficult for him. Allah Jalla wa Ala is consoling him. This is the psychological impact it will have. He will feel consoled by Allah. It's okay. Allah, the ultimate authority, says, listen, you are from those that have been sent. Another benefit the Prophet would have taken from this is he's being reminded that you are from those that have been sent. You're not one that's been sent, you are from those that have been sent, meaning you are part of a family, you're a part of a team. I know in this time in your life you feel alone, especially subhanAllah, after Taif, the people of Taif rejected him in the 10th year. He would have felt that subhanAllah, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's getting worse and worse. When he hears that actually he's from those that have been sent, ah, my brother Nuh, my brother Musa, my brother Isa, subhanAllah, they also went through very difficult times. I find reassurance in remembering them. Yes, I find reassurance in remembering them. So this is another benefit of putting in the plural as opposed to the singular. And here, I want to now just highlight what we call the nadhm links. The nadhm links are going to show you how this verse is actually connected to other verses that will come later on in Surah Yasin. This verse, Allah says, you are from those that have been sent. In verse number 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells a story about Ashab al-Qariya and says, إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. When Mursalun came to the village or the town, this is the story about not one but three messengers coming to people to try and warn them and guide them. yet the whole town rejected them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins that story by saying, just remember when Mursaloon came to the Qariya. Yes, as if to say, we told you you're from the Mursaloon, and now we're going to show you some of those Mursaloon. Yeah, this is going to show you some of them. We're going to, the principle and the illustration of the principle. طيب. But there's another link as well. In verse number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those messengers, when the people were rejecting them and calling them liars, do you know what they said? They said, our master, he knows that we are mursalun. He knows that we are being sent. Meaning, what matters to us is what Allah thinks. Now how is that verse connected to innaka lamin al-mursaleen? What's the connection? Those messengers, when people were, you know, denying them, calling them liars, they said, you know what, Allah knows that we're messengers. How is that connected to innaka lamin al-mursaleen? Come on, think. It's more than just the word mursalun. It's more than that. What is it? What's the connection? What would the Prophet be thinking when he hears those messengers long time ago? You know what they used to say? He said, Allah knows that we're messengers.
It's the state of mind.
Mm-hmm.
So when similar trials were going on, those messengers,
yeah,
they just reassured themselves that it's not between me and the people, it's between me and God.
Okay.
So they kind of reaffirmed the message themselves.
Okay, they found reassurance in knowing that Allah knows that they're upon the truth. Very good. Anyone else?
Is this the other way around, in that it's Allah reassuring the messenger that he is part of the messengers, and
yes,
the other way around?
Inna kalam rasul, yeah, Allah is reassuring him that you're from the messengers, yeah. And
but with the other messengers, they were reassuring themselves,
yes,
that they were sent from Allah, and Allah knows that they're...
That's right. It is very good. It is the other way around. So it is the internalized meaning of that verse being spoken of in a human example. When you know that Allah knows that you're upon the truth, then when people deny you, you will say, I don't care what people say, Allah knows. Yeah? So you were taught a lesson and then you internalized it, like these messengers internalized it. Yeah, and that's pretty profound. If society is, you know, slating you, defaming you, calling you names, it gets to you. How are you going to rise above the propaganda? How exactly? Especially when some of them are family members, like in the life of the Prophet. Well, you're going to have to say, you know what? What about Allah? Allah knows I'm on the truth. I should find my strength in that. I should overcome the propaganda by realizing that Allah knows I'm on the truth. And that's all that matters. Allah's validation matters, not the validation of people. Yeah, so that's another link. And the last one is هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. Verse number 52. This is going to the end of Surah Yasin, a scene from the Day of Judgment. Allah says that the disbelievers, they will be resurrected, brought back to life. When they're brought back to life, they say, يَا وَيْلَتَنَا. They say, Oh my God. Yeah, this is like the modern way we say, oh my God. It's like when you see something which is like your destruction. Ya waylatana is like someone saying, oh my destruction. And they will say, man ba'athana min marqadina. They say, who is it that made us come out of this resting place? Who just made us come out of this grave? And who is going to bring this fate to us? Who is doing this to us? The response will come from the believers, hadha ma wa'ada ar-rahmanu wa sadaqa al-mursalun. The believers will say to them, this is the truth, what the merciful one promised, and what the believers kept on telling, what the mursalun kept on telling you, what those messengers kept on telling you, innaka al-mursaleen, you are for the messengers. There were messengers that came before you, and you know what? People will remember you even after they die. People remember you even after they die. They were like, man, only if I listen to him in this life. This is what he was telling me all that time. It's quite amazing. Comes up many times. So there's some lessons here. The three lessons, you can write them down, is number one, What we learn from this passage is that believers should console one another when they are going through difficulties. Where is this in the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles the Prophet إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, consoling his aching heart that don't worry, I am with you, I am validating you. Like Allah would say to Musa, فَذْهَبَ بِآيَاتِنَا, go you and your brother to Fir'aun, إِنَّ مَعْكُمْ مُسْتَمِعُونَ, I am with you intently listening, and I see everything, I hear everything, I'm going to be with you. Because it's going to be difficult. And when believers go through difficulty, they should be other believers that come to their aid and support them. Yes, Allah supported his messengers, and the people that carry the message of the messengers need to support one another. They need to support one another. Very important now times, because what we're seeing is in fact the opposite. The opposite. When a Muslim organization becomes defamed by the media, for example, recently it was the Diobandis. Yes, it was the turn of the Diobandis, subhanAllah. Front page, yeah, on the newspapers, being called extremists, you know, being called backward, so on and so forth. And what happened? We find that other Muslims from different organizations, they said, either they said, oh, it's happening to them, alhamdulillah, it's not happening to us. Astaghfirullah, subhanAllah. And they just pushed them under the bus. Thank God it's them, it's not us. Not realizing that, subhanAllah, it will be your turn next. No, it doesn't matter how liberal you are. As long as you say you're a Muslim, khalas, they're going to come after you. That's for sure. But the other thing is, subhanAllah, they are your Muslim brothers. And on top of this, the people that are attacking them are not attacking them because they are Diobandis. They are attacking them because they are Muslim. So if someone attacks a Muslim because they are Muslim, it is the duty of the other Muslims to come to their support. Yeah. What we find in our times is that this is not happening. In fact, the opposite is happening. People are saying, oh, thank God it's them. Oh, thank God I don't hang out with those guys. You know, I don't even want to see myself with those guys anymore. Because maybe people say, they're extremists. So you must be extremists as well. Khalas, don't phone them anymore. Don't be seen with them anymore. It's crazy. And the, you know, the Prophet told us in that famous hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to the aid of his servant so long as his servant comes to the aid of others. Yeah? So long as his servant comes to the aid of others. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the Prophet teaching us here? He's teaching us that if you want Allah to help you, one way of guaranteeing Allah's help is you help your Muslim brothers and sisters. And especially when you're living in very Islamophobic times, it's very important that the Muslim community come together as one and support each other in every way that they can, and to look out for one another, and to, when others are attacked from amongst them, they come to their support and aid. Even subhanAllah, a quick phone call. Yeah, subhanAllah, I heard that, you know, people are saying stuff about you. Don't listen to them. What do they know? Yeah, I know what you're like. Don't pay any attention to them. Do you need any help? Anything I can do for you? Do you know how much that helps? I'm going to tell you a true story, subhanAllah, but I cannot mention the name of the person. Very famous person. And this happened about 10 years ago. This person became the most well-known scholar from amongst this group. Yeah. And then what happened is, and there was a few mistakes made on his part, but the media jumped on this and they defamed him, destroyed his name and credibility. What happened is one of my teachers said that at that time, even though this was a different group, different organization, he decided to phone him. I just say to him, you know, subhanAllah, it's very sad to see what is happening, and you know, may Allah Jalla make it easy for you. Do you need anything from me? And you know what that person said? He said to my teacher that, you know what? I cannot believe it that you have phoned me to say this to me when my own people have deserted me. The inner circle, they abandoned him. They said to him, you got yourself into this mess. Ma'a salama. Yeah. This is, it's devastating for a person, and then the opposite, to be given support. Moral support is a huge thing for human beings. This is one of the benefits of this passage. Console one another, especially when in times of need. The other benefit is bring the proof before the case. What does that mean? Well, you know, in a court of law, a very good lawyer, what he does is he says to the jury, my client has been accused of X, Y, Z. Is he innocent? Is he guilty? Let's listen to the evidence first. Then we'll make our decision. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins Surah Yasin, the evidence is brought forward. Wal Qur'an Hakim. Look at the Qur'an, it is a piece of evidence. It is so full of wisdom, so beautifully organized, so authoritative. Look at this evidence. Is it really possible that this man is making this up? إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That is the case. He is truly one of those that have been sent. The evidence is the Qur'an. But which one came first? The evidence or the case? The evidence came first. And this is more compelling as well. It is more compelling to bring the proof before you state your case. Now, I'm not saying that you use this against your wives or against other Muslims. I'm saying that, Annie, when you're doing da'wah, just be smart. And this is the Quranic wisdom. Give the evidences before you furnish the case. Inshallah. Yeah? This is more compelling as well. You bring the evidence before you state your case. Now, then, the last lesson, or one of the last lessons, is to remain defiant. Now, to remain defiant is very important. Even, please listen to this, even when apparently you are the lower hand, even when on the face of it you are suffering defeat, even then you should remain defiant. And I'll give you an example of this. In the Battle of Uhud, something amazing happens towards the end of the Battle of Uhud. The Muslims have to flee to the mountain range of Uhud, and they are hiding somewhere out there in some of the parts of the mountain. They cannot be seen. But Abu Sufyan, who is still a Qurashi, a mushrik at that time, he's the general of the army, he wants to come right close to the mountain and talk rubbish, yeah, to bring the Muslims down. Now listen to what he says, because an exchange takes place with the Muslims and Abu Sufyan. The first thing he says is the father of Abu Quhafa, is the son of Abu Quhafa still alive? Who's he talking about? Abu Bakr. He says, is the son of Al-Khattab alive? Who's he talking about? Umar. Now, to that, the Prophet said, don't say anything. And Umar Al-Khattab was getting very agitated. He wanted to say something. So, he didn't say anything. Then Abu Sufyan, because he knew they were there, he said, U'lu Hubal, be high, O Hubal, meaning the infamous idol Hubal. He said, Hubal is champion today. Then the Prophet said, isn't any of you going to respond to that? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, what should we say? He said, tell him, Allahu A'la wa Ajal. Tell him that Allah is superior, the most superior, and the most magnificent. So Umar al-Khattab, he shouted out, Allahu A'la wa Ajal. Abu Sufyan said, oh my God, they're still alive. They're defiant as well. Right? And then Abu Sufyan, he said, Lana al-Uzza wa la Uzza lakum. He said, we have Uzza. The idol, Uzza wa li'adhum. He said, we have Uzza wa la Uzza lakum. You have no Uzza. And the Prophet said, aren't you going to respond to that? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, what should we say? We don't know what to say. Right? So he says, say to him, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. Tell him that Allah is our protective friend and you have no protective friend. Umar al-Khattab shouts, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. Abu Sufyan's like, these guys, man, what are they going to do to finish them off? You know, they keep coming back. So he says this. Abu Sufyan, he still continues to talk rubbish. He says that this Yawman biyawmi Badr, today, revenge for Badr last year. Then Umar Khattab, he doesn't need anyone to tell him anything now. He says, you liar, O enemy of Allah. Our dead in paradise, your dead in the hellfire. SubhanAllah. Now, you have to appreciate where this is coming from. This is coming from Muslims that have suffered big time. They lost 70 companions that day. 70 companions. They were suffering, subhanAllah. It would have been devastating. In fact, Surah Al-Imran, 60 verses revealed about Battle of Uhud. Of them, Allah says Himself, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't let your moral collapse. Yeah, your morale, don't let it collapse. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا and don't grieve. Medina was grieving after Uhud. أَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ Allah says, because you are truly the superior ones. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِينَ If you have belief. If you have iman, you're destined to prosper. Yeah. So this is the, you know, Islamic ethos, one of them, is to always champion the religion and to remain defiant. Remain defiant. Even in times where, you know, Muslims are, in a worldly sense, they are suffering and down and, you know, being abased by the enemies, they should never talk like they're down. Yeah, they shouldn't, what we call, have victim mentality. You know victim mentality? And this is a big issue, subhanAllah, and you don't want to take too much time, but you hear a lot of brothers, in fact, anyone who opens their Facebook feed, all they see is just devastating news from around the Muslim world. Bad things happening all over the place, Islamophobia, attacks and so on and so forth. Now, though it's important for that information to be known, what the problem with it being bombarded at you is that you start to develop the victim mentality, where you think yourself, you are down, you are a debased person, you're a person who's lowly, you're a person who's defeated, you're a person who's always a victim, so on and so forth, and that brings about its own backward mentality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallam, he wanted us to be superior people and to speak like we're superior people, regardless of the situation. And you know, subhanAllah, there's one incident in the seerah where a man, Khabbab ibn Ard, radiallahu ta'ala, he comes to the Prophet sallam, him and another man. This is again in late Makki phase where Muslims are being really persecuted. And he says to the Prophet, and the Prophet, he's leaning against the Kaaba, and he says to him, make dua to Allah that He helps us. That's what he said. Make dua to Allah that Allah helps us. You know what the Prophet said? He said, what is the matter with you? The people came before you because they believed, they were put in the ground. And then a saw was passed through their head right down to the body. What is the matter with you? Other people came, and because they believed, a metal comb was passed through their flesh, taking it off their bones. إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ He said, you are a people who are just hasty. SubhanAllah, imagine. Who is he saying that to? He's saying that to a companion. Why is he being so harsh? Because he's saying to him, don't speak like you are a defeated man. Don't speak like that. Rather speak like you are a person who is great. Because Allah has made you great. And this is deep. This is deep. Yeah. And just to even elaborate on this, one of the brothers whose brother is a lawyer, he said that there's never been a presidential candidate in America that ever criticized the American people for doing anything wrong. Yeah. Rather, they all celebrate every little good thing an American does. Why? Because what that does is it makes people feel great. When they feel great, they start behaving like they're great people. And this is part of the great American dream. Yeah, whether it is fictitious or not, the reality is that when you start pumping out there that you are great people, you can do anything you want. This is the American. You can become as rich as you want. You can do whatever you want. You are great people. Even if they are not great people, they will believe they're great people. What then about great people like the believers who don't think they're great? Yeah, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And this is, though it's a tangent, perhaps it is important to mention here. And Allah subhanahu knows best. Okay, inshallah, just this verse before we conclude the lesson, inshallah. عَلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمٍ This is, according to some, the second part of the oath. What did Allah subhanahu take an oath to say first? He took an oath to first say, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسِلِينَ You are of those that have been sent. Ibn Ashur said, this validated the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, عَلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمٍ And you are upon a straight path. This validated the man himself. Yeah. Allah validated the message and then the man. How is the man being validated? By saying, عَلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمٍ That you are Ala should not be translated as on here, but rather as a razi said, it means iltizam. It means you are committed to, you are attached to, yeah, you are holding on to sirat mustaqim, a straight path, which is the usual translation. The word sirat is very, very unique. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, the sirat has a number of connotations. The first of them is that it is a pathway that is wadih, clear. Every human being can recognize that this is the straight path. It is wadih. Secondly, he said, it is something which is traversed at speed. Yeah, something that people will move across at speed. And he said, this is because it is has istiwa, it is raised, it is going upwards. Yeah, it is going upwards. So when you go up a hill, a person has to go fast to go up, to get the top, right? So this is another connotation of the word, sirat. The third one is that it is mahdood, which means that it is clearly demarcated. It is clearly demarcated. This is the sirat. This is outside the sirat. This is the sirat. Yeah, this is what it means. Now putting this all together, what it shows us is a number of things. First of all, that the path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not obscure or difficult to find for any person. Any human being who wants to know what is Islam, he can find it with ease. It is wadih, it is clear. And also, it teaches us that the path, because it is upright, or sorry, not upright, it is on an incline, it is going upwards, that it leads to none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, it leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another connotation to the word is that it is wasi', wide. Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned this, it is wasi', wide, meaning that, as he said, it can accommodate every single human being from the time of the Prophet until the Day of Judgment. It is not the case that there can only be so many believers because the path is not big enough for them. Rather, the path is wasi', it's wide, and it can accommodate any who wish to traverse it. Then the word mustaqim comes, and the word mustaqim comes from qama, which means to stand. And it just means that it is straight. La i'ijaj fihi means it is not crooked, not like this and not like that. And Razi said that that means that this path that leads to Allah is the quickest path to Allah, as well as the only path. Because a path that is straight is the shortest path. Therefore, it is the quickest path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another amazing thing about the word sirat is that linguistically it has no plural. The word tariq, the plural is turuq, path and paths. Sabil, subul. Sirat, there's no surut. It doesn't exist. Which means that the word sirat, Allah chose it to refer to Islam as if to say there's only one path. And the word itself doesn't allow you to speak about other paths. It's quite amazing. It's quite amazing. So I think Ibn Qayyim Rahman mentioned this point. So what does this all mean? This is very important to understand what this verse is saying here. It is saying that the Prophet ﷺ, he is on a straight path, meaning his character and lifestyle is like a straight arrow. Yeah, that is how it is validating him as a man. That if a person was to observe this man, Muhammad ﷺ, just the way he lives his life, not listening to his message, he would say, you know what, this person is not messed up as those people are saying. This person is straight, upright. He's a straight arrow. His character demonstrates that he is saying the truth. Yeah. So this is a validation of the Prophet's character. Now I wanted to share with you one narration. What Maghrib is in 5 minutes? What is the time for Maghrib? 36, okay, a few minutes, inshallah. There's a very amazing hadith which demonstrates the height of the ethical standards of the Prophet. This hadith is inside Sunan al-Nasa'i, classes authentic by Shaykh Abai rahimahullah. This is the amazing story of Abdullah ibn Sa'ad ibn Abi Sarh. Now, cut a long story short, this man, he apostated. He became Muslim, then he turned his back on Islam. And he joined the enemies of Islam against the Muslims. On the conquest of Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ gave a general amnesty. Everyone was to be him, except a few people. Ibn Abi Sarh was one of the few men on that list, the blacklist. He cannot be forgiven. If he is found, he's to be killed. Because it was treacherous what he did. Now what happens is that Ibn Abi Sarh, is the half-brother of Uthman ibn Affan through breastfeeding. Now Uthman ibn Affan, he finds Ibn Abi Sarh, he says, listen, we're coming to conquer Makkah now, you can't go anywhere. The time has come to become Muslim now. Again, truly. He says, okay, take him to the Prophet. So Uthman takes him by his hand to the Prophet. And the Prophet is standing there, Uthman is standing there, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, accept the bay'ah of Ibn Abi Sarh. And you know what the Prophet does? He ignores him. He asks a second time, he ignores him. He asks a third time, he ignores him. He asks a fourth time, and then the Prophet looks at his companions around him, and he says, isn't there a smart person amongst you that you realize that the reason I'm not saying anything is because I'm waiting for one of you to get up and kill him? Yeah? And you know what the companion said? They said, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't know what you were thinking inside. So why didn't you give us an indication with your eyes? And then he said, إِنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لِنَبِيٍ أَن تَكُونَ لَهُ خَائِنَةُ الْأَعْيُنِ SubhanAllah. He said, it is not befitting for a prophet to deceive someone with his eyes. SubhanAllah. Look at the ethical, you know, character, the level of, you know, ethics in the Prophet. It is on a whole new level. This situation, if any, there was ever an excuse to break that code, it would be now, wouldn't it? But even in that situation, I can't, you know, just give a gesture with my eyes. Can't do that. No. That's my character doesn't allow me to do that. You know, SubhanAllah, this is the character. So we find, you know, that the Prophet, SubhanAllah, his character, you know, bore testimony to the fact that he is a messenger. That he's a messenger. So Allah SubhanAllah validates the message and then validates the messenger. And that brings us on to the lessons from this part. And there are two. The first super lesson is good character goes a long way. Yeah. Very important that as Muslims, we have to appreciate that having good character is not just a lifestyle choice, something good you should do. Rather, it is incumbent upon someone to really reform his character and be an upright human being. Honest, with integrity, a person who speaks well, person who behaves well, and when he's seen, people see that this person is a person of sound character. Very important. And this is being illustrated to us because what's the need to highlight the character of the Prophet? Surely, as somebody would say, look, I speak the truth. Fair enough, I do some dodgy stuff. That doesn't mean I don't speak the truth, right? Is he right? Or is he wrong? If someone says, listen, I do that, well, fair enough, you know, the way I drive my car is like I'm James Bond and I'm going to kill someone. And fair enough, you know, when I do business with people, they don't really pay people a long time. And yeah, I turn up too late to work, you know, but who doesn't, right? And when I claim my expenses, you know, I've thrown a few travel expenses and stuff like that. But that doesn't mean you should believe what I say. They're two different things, right? Is he right in saying that? Is he wrong? You know, SubhanAllah, I remember, this was about 2 years ago, you know, Boris Johnson, when he was found out, scandal broke out, he had an affair, yeah? And then people are like, yeah, what a disgusting man, this and the other. But then some people will say, yeah, but the thing is, yeah, what he does in his private life, it shouldn't affect his job, does it? His job and his private life, two different things. Some people peddle that argument, right? There's other ones, SubhanAllah, if his wife can't trust him, you think that we should trust him? What kind of crazy ethics is this? Yeah. The point here, SubhanAllah, is that your character and what you say go hand in hand. Actions speak louder than words, in fact. That's what we say, right? And so this is a lesson for us. The Prophet's character bore testimony to the truth of his message, and it means both are important. One's character as well as one's message. Then the last lesson here is you should practice what you preach. Yeah, you should always practice what you preach. Meaning the Prophet is calling to a message and he's living by that message as well. He's doing both. And there's no disconnect between the two. And in our times, you find many leaders, they speak fine words, but they don't behave themselves. Right? There's a disconnect between the two. Rather, this should never be the case. You know, they mention about Malcolm X. In his biography, one of the FBI agents who was standing or was outside of his house listening into, you know, there were eavesdropping into his conversations at home and so on and so forth, monitoring him, Secret Service. They said, one of them said that what we found out about Malcolm is that what he says in public, he lives by at home. That's what we learn when listening into his conversation with his family. And that goes a long way, subhanAllah, you know. And this is very difficult to do, but this is what we should do. We should always live by what we preach. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خير بارك الله فيكم. Sorry, no time for questions. Inshallah, maybe next week we can take the questions. بارك الله فيكم. جزاكم الله خير.